13 and verse number 35, or 34 is where I'd like to direct your attentions to. Just want to paraphrase real quick. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in my devotions, I was just enamored with how many direct commandments we as Christians are given in the New Testament. It was just remarkable. I just started penciling them in as I was thinking about it. So I'm going to bring you what the Lord gave me. But he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Look at Mark 13 and verse 34. The Bible says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, and who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. We are to watch. You'll see that same theme throughout the New Testament. We are to live watching. Well, watching what? Not watching. It's not about watching TV or the internet. It's about living with an expectation of our Lord's return and our accounting to him of what we've done while he's away. Let me say that again. We are to be watching. One of the crowns we get as Christians is people who are looking forward and rejoicing in his return. Okay? That's one of the crowns you're going to get blessed with when you get to heaven, because you're living expecting his return. But remember, we are to watch. We are to live with an expectation that he could come back at any moment, and as our master, we will give an account of ourselves to him. That's why I always tell people, you don't need to wait till the end of the day to get right with God. You should do it throughout the day wherever you mess up or transgress. Why? Because he could come back before you get a chance to have devotions. Don't wait till tomorrow. Make it right tonight. Make it right this afternoon. Why? Because we're to be watching. And then turn to Luke chapter 19. You take all the commandments that we are given in the New Testament, and you boil them down, and what you find is, you find these two words. You see the word watch, and then look at Luke 19 and verse 12. You can boil all of the commandments down into this second category called occupy. Look at Luke 19 and verse 12. Luke 19, verse 12 and 13. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. That word occupy means to possess and to use, to expend. You know, when Josh was younger and the boys were little, we would have Josh watch our kids, Josh Mix. He was our babysitter. And we put him in charge of our house, our kids. We put him in charge of things. That's what occupy means, that he is to bring some sense of order, justice, reliability. He is to be the steward over what I have given him to take care of while I'm absent. There were times when we would leave him in charge of the kids in the car, have the air on and the DVD playing, and they'd sit out there and just watch TV, but you're in charge. Nobody in or out. If anybody knocks on the window and says that he thinks their dog's underneath the car, tell him Dad will be back with his gun in a minute. He'll help you with your dog. You do not open the door. And you're in charge. That's what we kept saying. You are responsible. When we would leave Josh at home with the boys, nobody in or out. Nobody in or out. Don't answer the phone. Don't answer the door. Don't answer the door. There's nobody coming to the door that you need to talk to. You're in charge of these boundaries. You're to occupy. That's what I meant. You're to take charge. Take, possess, and to use the way I've told you. You feed those kids. You take care of them. We're running the store. You know, and you think, well, that's just terrible. Well, how old they got to be before you start giving them a responsibility? 16? You've waited too long. 12? Now, I don't leave my kids alone with a 12-year-old, but you understand what I'm saying. They all have to have a responsibility. When do we start teaching them responsibility? If you're working with young people today that are out in the workforce today, the ability to take responsibility is lacking. So God gave us two commands. There's a bunch of commands we're going to look at, but they fall under two categories. You're to be living, expecting the Lord's return and the accounting that's going to happen when he comes. And number two, we are to occupy until he comes. That means we're to take possession of the things he has given us, and we are to manage them. It's also known as stewardship, managing it for his benefit, because there'll be an accounting. So we're to watch, and we're to occupy. These are the Christian commandments God has given to us. So under the phrase watch, it has to do with our heart in the matter. No, God doesn't expect you to sit at the window and just blindly stare at the eastern sky and wait. But it's an attitude of the heart. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 21. We are to watch. Because the spiritual work, the work we allow the Holy Spirit to do in our heart with this expectation of Him returning, He is not just going to see, we'll look under occupy where He'll see what we've done with our life, but under the category of watch, He's going to give an accounting of what kind of Christian we have become. This is an internal job. This is an inside job. The word watch is an inside job. Look at Luke 21 and verse 17. The Bible says, and ye shall be, look at it now. It says, ye shall be hated of all, oh wait a minute, I'm in chapter, yeah. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience, that means while you're living your life, going through your struggles, your ups and your downs and your ins and your outs, from diaper change to bottle refills to snotty noses to gym shoes to cheerleading outfits to college refrigerators and microwaves for their dorm. As you're going through the day-to-day grind of your life, you are to possess ye your souls. You are to be constantly nourishing yourself as you watch for the Lord's return. There's going to come a time when He's going to come back and we're going to give an account of ourselves, and we need to be ready and be able to say, I have been taking your word and I've been internalizing it. I've read more. I have more of the Word in my heart than I had the year before. I'm getting my prayers answered. I feel like I'm walking in more intimacy with You, more submission with You. You understand the word watch is an inside job. You're to possess your souls. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. These are commandments. Each one of these is a command, not a suggestion for the Christian. Ephesians 5 and verse number 18. The Bible says, look at it now, Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That's talk from verses 1 through 18, you're talking about going beyond the boundaries God has asked you to, living beyond God's boundaries, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. We are to be filled with the Spirit. That's an inside job. That's us day to day submitting ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit. One of the things Markel kept asking me was, well, how do you walk with God? He said, what's the number one thing you as a minister have trouble with? My walk with God becomes mechanical if I'm not careful. And it causes a whole host of other problems, but the root of it is my walk with God gets mechanical. What's that mean? I read my Bible, I say my prayers, and I go to church, and I hand out a tract, and I just check off the boxes, but I don't let any of that affect me in my heart. And he says, so how do you walk with God? I said, well, hand me a piece of paper. And he and I walked through the Bible. We had a couple hours on the plane, and I walked through the Bible about how to ask God questions, how to actually expect God to speak to you when you read that Bible. Look for things that are jumping out at you. Stop. Meditate. It's not just about Bible reading. God says He blesses Bible meditators. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Psalm 1 and verse 3, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate, which means you run it through your mind. You memorize that scripture so you can run it through your mind over and over and over and over again. What do you do when you can't get the dishes clean? You power wash them and you stick them back in the microwave and you do it again. What do you do when the stains don't get out of the clothes? You take them out, you treat them real good, you scrub them, and you stick them back in. And it's the same kind of thing. You run that scripture through your mind. These are commands. These are not suggestions. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. I was shocked by this. Therefore, if any man, look at it. I know this is think about it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What is it that's passing away in your life as you nourish your soul? As you nourish your soul every day, that's what it means here in Luke 21, where it says, possess ye your souls, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18. What's happening is that things are supposed to be passing away, old things are supposed to be passing away, but then it says, behold, all things are become new. What's becoming new in your life? That's what it means to watch. It's an inside job.
It's not things that you can check off on the outside and hang on your wall like an act like. This is you and Jesus time, and this is him doing something on the inside.
That's what watch is. Look at Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Paul writes, he says in verse 12, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it's not talking about work salvation. It talks about living it out. How are you living it out? It starts on the inside. When we would talk to our boys, we would always say, you know, you're really good at obeying when I'm here. Now I need you to obey when I leave the door. When I step out the door, I need you to obey, just like I was here. It's going to be easy when Jesus is with us face to face on this earth. It's going to be easy. We're going to see him. We're going to hear from him. We're going to commune with him face to face. But we're supposed to obey now like it's going to be then. That's what occupy means. It is an inside job. We are to obey. So work out your own salvation with fear and testimony. Can others see you living it out? See, what's in the heart is going to come out, the hands, the feet, and the mouth. What is in your heart is going to come out. So what is it the other people see? Is the inside work being done? Because see, sooner or later, the outside work just fades. You know, I was traveling through my hometown on my way back to the airport. I went through some other places, and some of the old buildings I used to go into are boarded up. You know, what was in the business that was inside there died. It just dried up. The whole area is drying up economically. And those buildings, those beautiful ornate buildings are crumbling. It won't take long before what's in the inside gets shown on the outside. That's why we have to nourish it. That's what watch means. We're to be living expectantly, as he could come back at any moment and we would give an account. Now, it's not that I'm afraid of him like an angry stepfather. It's the fact that I want to please him. My sister and my brother Jim and his wife have a real soft spot for animals, and they are always taking in animals. And they got this black lab named Jasmine. They call her Jazzy. She's the most worthless animal you've ever seen. And just, I mean, she jumps and she's just a mess. She's just a nervous, fidgety mess. But even in its mess, its desire is to please my brother. In all things, that dog, the reason they keep that worthless animal is because that dog's heart is to please him. That's what it wants to do. It's always following him around. It's always sitting where he sits. It's always going where he goes. Even though it's a nervous mess, you can tell by the way that dog treats him. She wants him to be pleased with her. That needs to be our heart. You know, Brother Jim Brown him and his daddy used to raise hunting dogs, coons and rabbits and pheasants down in Louisiana. And they would take these dogs. People would get a puppy. It looks so cute, but they live in an apartment somewhere in like Baton Rouge or someplace, but now that dog grows up and it's big. It's too big, so they get rid of it. So his daddy would take them, all kinds of dogs, and he would train them to be hunting dogs. But the first thing he'd do after he met that dog and the dog was friendly is he'd whoop that dog. And you think, that's just terrible. No, when he was done whipping that dog would run around his legs and lick him and try to please him. And he said, if you can whip that dog and that dog still want to please you, he'll be your dog for life. But you whip that dog and that dog runs away, you can't train him. Have you ever thought for a minute that some of the trials you and I go through are to see if we're God's dog or not? Do we really want to please him? Or does he just got to baby us? Well, don't get me wrong, my sister-in-law, I love her to death. But she's a mess. She's had dogs in the past she'd have to spoon feed. That's a worthless animal. But if you've got a dog that isn't interested in pleasing you, it's not your dog. You're its entourage. It's like a cat. That's why I hate cats. Can God whoop you and you run around Him and stay close to Him and try to please Him even more so? If not, you're not His dog. You're not His person. See, watching is an inside job. It's a heart issue. Not fearing He's going to come back and beat us, but fearing that when He comes back, I won't be ready to receive Him and just rejoice in His coming because I have got things that I didn't do or didn't take care of, and I know it. And I just let other things take my place, and I haven't nourished my soul. Then we have occupy. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians 5. That's watch. Now, occupy is the outside job. This is the outside. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse number 8. Ephesians 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says, this is a command, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now, the story hasn't ended there. It's a colon. "For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness..." Or excuse me, "The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." We are to live as a child of light. Why? So that other people will see the proof of who God is. So what does that mean to walk as children of light? It's and who are we supposed to be proving? We're supposed to be proving sometimes to ourselves, but even more so to the people that are watching. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How do I do that? How do I walk as a child of light? It's an outside job. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. The Bible says, look at it, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto him his Holy Spirit." The command there is to possess your vessel, to be in charge of your own self. We're to take charge of it for the owner's benefit. That's steward. I mean, we're to possess this body for his benefit. We're to be watching what goes in our eyes and our ears and in our mouth. We need to be watching who we're running with and who we're allowing to be influenced by. We're to possess our vessel, this body. Take your Bible, turn over to Romans 6. Now, while you're turning over there, one of the verses there in 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "Possess your vessel in sanctification." Now, that word sanctification means to be set apart from this unto that. That's what the word means. We're to be separated from this over here, but you don't stop here. You're to be separated unto. So in the spiritual sense, we're to be separated from this world, the flesh and the devil. We're to be separated from sin unto God. There's a purpose to it. It's not just don't do the don'ts. You're to be separated from the don'ts so that you can do the do's. That's what sanctification is. It's a 180 degree turn. It's a different mindset than just no, don't, and stop. No, don't, stop's easy. But it's not sustainable because the heart isn't involved. It's not about no, don't, and stop. It's yes, go and do. That's what sanctification is. So look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. We find another command here in Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 11. Look what the Bible reads with me. Verse 11, 12, and 13. I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. Romans 6 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead." That means separated. "Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now that word "reckon" is an accounting term. That's calculation. That's us adding up the cost and saying, this is not worth it. The temporary fun or the temporary joy or happiness we get out of sin and selfishness and things of that nature is not worth what God is sacrificing, what God is offering us. It's us making the choice
to possess our vessel is for us to be separated from sin and the world and the flesh to God, and to make that choice ourselves, to reckon, to do the count, do the math, is what God is saying. Now look what it says here in Romans 6, verse 11. Now the reason I mention this is when my wife was growing up, her father would list certain transgressions and the punishment. And to children of, you know, being raised in the late, you know, in the 70s and things, that, you know, that was prevailing thinking. The problem is, though, the kid looks at that and goes, I can disobey until here, and then it's gonna, you know, I can handle these punishments. Here's what I can handle. That's why you don't go to your kid and go, now I'm going to count to three. Why? Because that means little Joey can be disobedient until 2 5/8. You know, I can be disobedient, I can be rebellious until 2 3/4, 2 9/10, and then I got to obey. You and I need to stop doing that with God and reckon, make the decision before the temptation comes and goes, you know what? I want to be ready and excited to see him when he comes. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, I think the reason God used the word reign there is because we're all going to have bouts where we make mistakes. We're all going to sin. That's why a lot of these new ideas about making human utopias don't work, is because we're all sinners. Why do we do this? Why do we act this way? Because we're sinners. But the word reign means to be the in charge, or the boss, or the king. We shouldn't let our sin rule us. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Every one of us is given a way of escape when we are tempted to sin. We're drawn away by our own lusts. And there is no temptation taken us such as common to man, but with the temptation, God makes a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The problem is we don't want the way of escape. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, the word watch is an inside job. It's talking about our heart, nourishing our soul, walking with God. The word occupy is talking about us actually taking possession and ownership and responsibility for the way we live outwardly. Taking personal responsibility for the way our life engages other people's lives. Sometimes you have to step out by faith and just, like I was went to my brother's house and I wasn't sure how I was going to be received. Because they've tried to keep this a secret. They don't want my sister knowing. There's a rift in the family. They don't want me. But I've just flown halfway across the country. They're going to let me in. And the truth is, whether she was sitting there or whoever's going to sit there, at some point, he's going to get the gospel because he's going to die. By end of day, his satiety wasn't making sense. It won't be long. But I won't see him again. You got to understand, there's going to be days when you're going to have to be harmless as a dove, but wise as a serpent. You're going to have to step out. But that typically isn't our problem. The problem you and I have is we know how good it's going to feel to say this or that. Or we know how good it's going to make me feel to eat this or that. Or how good it's going to make me feel to ignore my responsibilities and entertain myself. And we understand how good it's going to feel to... And for a moment, we forget it. We're responsible for the choices we make. And we need to be making choices for righteousness. See, when it says possess, it means we're to take charge of. We're in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, look what Paul wrote in regards to our body. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, the Bible says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run. He's using a marathon as an illustration, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. If I want to run a marathon, I'm going to have to train.
Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore shall run, not as uncertainty, certainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not talking about shadow boxing. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is not talking about Paul losing his salvation. It's Paul talking about my appetites running my life. Do I let my fleshly appetites run my life? And they don't have to be sin. They can be my desire for accolades, my desire to be praised publicly, my desire to be seen as smart, my desire to... Do those appetites run your life? You know, you think of, we automatically beat up on the guy who drinks or beat up on the person who smokes or dips or looks at porn. We're so quick to talk to those people about their appetites. But what about those sanctified and seemingly, not so sinful appetites we as Christians have that drive us? Maybe we've taken care of these problems, but what about the appetites we have as Christians? They're just as sinful when we've allowed them to take us over and are out of control. Paul said, I bring my body, I keep it under, I bring it into subjection. And he uses like Roman Greco wrestling. You grab it and you put it and you pin it down and you make it submit. Well, I had a young man talk to me recently about fasting. And I said, it's not a diet. You're not doing it for diet. You're doing it because you are practicing saying no to your flesh. You're bringing that flesh. It's an easy appetite we deal with all the time. And you shouldn't do it without your doctor knowing. Please, I don't want you guys to do something to hurt you. But when you fast, you are bringing this old flesh under control and you are making it submit to your will. That's what you're doing. You're also supposed to be taking the time you would be eating to read your Bible and pray. So you can fast from TV and the internet too and read and pray. But remember, the point of fasting is taking this old sinful flesh and putting it in a headlock and making it submit. So you can bring it under subjection. Now, it doesn't last long, I got to tell you. We fight it every day. I went to Casey's General Store today. Anybody go to Casey's General Store before? Huh? They got the best pizza and donuts you've had this side of the Mississippi. I'm telling you. Oh, make your tongue slap your brains out. It's just good stuff. But you got to bring that flesh under control. Let me tell you, because they're good. That's what fasting's about. Are your appetites under control? Yeah, porn becomes an appetite, and it gets out of control. Well, porn's bad at all, but you understand what I'm saying. It's an appetite. That's the root of it. It becomes a fleshly appetite that has to be fed. That's why young boys and men tell me, I can't stop. Why? Because it's an appetite. Alcohol can take over someone's life. Why? Because it becomes an appetite. Just like bitterness can become an appetite. Anger can become an appetite that wants to be fed. Looks for something to be angry about. Destroys. That's what destroys the home. When our walk with God, when we're not nourishing, we're not watching, we're not nourishing ourselves, when we're not strong on the inside, our flesh gets a foothold and takes charge. And the thing is, you and I know where our weaknesses are. We do. If you're not sure, ask your spouse. But you do know where you're weak. You know where the fight's at. And you know where your appetites are. You know. These are the commands. We're to possess our vessel. We're to possess our souls. Then again, they fall under watch and occupy. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. The Bible says that we have to make the choice. Look at it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." Now that word abstain means what? No, none, zero, zero, zero. That means social drinking, zero. Boy, I got quiet. Because you don't think that stuff got to have a hold of you, you try getting off it for a month. You'll feel it. Zero. Anger. Anger's like a drug. Try not to blow up. Try not to grit your teeth for a week. And you'll see how much control anger has on you. It frustrates you. Look what it says here again. Abstain. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. The scary thing is when you tell one lie, you got to tell another one to cover it up and tell another one to cover it up. It's better to just come clean. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Do right. Do right. In all cases, do right. Even if it costs you, do right. David said, I will swear to my own hurt. Swear to your own hurt means that I'm going to do what's right, even if it costs me. He said to Ornan the Jebusite, I will offer it unto God something that doesn't cost me nothing. I won't let that happen. I will not offer to God something that involves no sacrifice. One of the things I talked about to Markel, I said, Markel, you need to tithe. You need to tithe. 10% of your gross, before Uncle Sam gets his dirty little fingers in there, before FICA, before everything else, you need to give God. He's going to get it anyway. Give it to him. Why? Because A, he commands it. B, it shows you trust him. C, it's a fight of the flesh. It's a fight of the flesh. You have to bring it in. In James 1:26, it says we are not only to abstain from fleshly lusts. James 1:26 and 27 says we're to be unspotted by the world. Look at it. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Vain. That means empty. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Why? Because they can't recompense you. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. The world should not dictate our standards. The world should not dictate what we find to be so acceptable behavior or acceptable lifestyles. As I've often said, and I'll say it again, it would be easier if God would just change his mind. But he hasn't, and he won't. I don't know of a family yet. Maybe your family is blessed like this, but I don't know of it. I've never had somebody walk up to me and say, well, my family doesn't have homosexuality affecting it in some way, shape, or form. I don't know of a family yet. If yours is that way, praise God. But hold on. I understand some of these things that they're talking about in the news, you know, they seem kind of, you know, we're on one side. And yes, when you get face to face with that person, it'll change the way you think about certain things, but it's not going to change what God says about certain things. Doesn't mean I don't love people. Doesn't mean I'm not kind to people. Doesn't mean that I'm not trying to help folks. But we're to be unspotted by the world. 2 Corinthians 6, look at it. 2 Corinthians 6. These are direct commands. We're to possess our vessel. We're to let not sin reign in our body. We're to bring our body under subjection. We're to be unspotted by the world. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, then verse 17. The Bible says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. That's that sanctification again. Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will restore you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I understand that everybody's life's different. I understand you all come from different backgrounds. And some I know some folks that live in a situation where they're not in charge. You know, in my previous ministries, I've had ladies who were married to lost husbands who didn't want to do right, and basically they didn't have charge over whether they got to tithe or not. And they didn't have charge whether there was alcohol in the home. And I get that. That's not their fault. They're not in charge. The husband will answer for that. But you and I will determine what we will fellowship with and what we will do. And he says we're to come out and be separate. You are influenced by those who you run with. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 33. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." So let me ask you a question. Are you impacting the people around you more than the people around you are impacting you? Are you being the positive impact more so than they're being the negative impact on you? Because I don't believe in isolationism. God never called us to go build a commune and stay in it and not mess with, and not be involved with the world. But the truth is, we're supposed to be the one bringing the light into the dark place, not darkness crowding out the light where we are. We're supposed to be making that difference. These are commands. Come out from among them and be separate. But in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about, are we letting them affect us or are we affecting them? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the last one I found, look at it, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We have another command to us as Christians. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You know yourself. You know what you're like. You know where your struggles are. So the decision to make changes and what we do and how we live out our lives need to be made before the temptation comes. We need to make that decision. Then we need to get up every morning and determine daily, we're not going to succumb to it. We're going to do right. And then when you see it coming, and it's very rare we don't see it coming, we need to be the one that makes the detour. So where are you strongest? Under the category of watching? Or are you more strong under the category of occupying? You got things going on okay in your life. You've abstained from fleshly lust. You're staying away from the evils of this world. And you're being sweet and you're playing nice and you're being a good person at work. But are you struggling over here where you watch and nourish your soul? Sooner or later, that's going to break down if this isn't strong. You're nourishing your soul. Your walk with God is just you and God, and it's intimate, and you love it, and it's great. But is any of it getting out over there? Is any of it shining over there? Not that you're a terrible person or a horrible sinner. Just the fact that you and God, your I and God time is not making a real impact outside of your God and I time. All of the commands you have as a Christian from God fall under two categories. Watch, that's an inside job. And occupy, that's the outside. You got to have them both. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Because in our text tonight, in Mark 13, verse, it said, we are to occupy, yes, by... And it proves what is acceptable unto the Lord. That by doing this, we are proving to the whole world and even to ourselves, every head bowed, every eye closed, we are proving that God is real and that God is right and that God rewards. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, it is our desire, it is so our desire to please you. Father, when you come, we want to be able to just, with joy and rejoicing, receive you. As we come into your presence, we want you to be pleased. We want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that our soul is nourished and our life reflects you. Tonight, Father, would you speak to each heart and each soul? If you would help each one of us to see what it is you would have us work on, the areas of our life that are limiting your ability to prove to the world that you're right, righteous, and that you're reward. Let us be that reflector. Let us be that light you've called us to be by obeying your commands in Jesus' name. Amen. As she sings and plays, the altar is open, my friend.
Change my heart, oh God. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the
Our Father and our God, we love you. As we go from this place tonight, God, keep us safe. Give us someone to share our faith with and the boldness to do it. I pray, God, please use us for your glory as vessels fit for your use. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple quick announcements.